In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In these Sundays after Epiphany, our readings show us various ways in which God is revealed to us. Today, it's about the calling of prophets and apostles. But I should say at the outset that this doesn't make any sense apart from God calling the whole church, and not just individuals set apart for particular callings. In the ordinal of our Anglican sister, the Episcopal Church of the United States, we're given the salutary reminder that the church's ministers are lay people, deacons, priests, and bishops, starting with lay people, starting, that is, with baptism. It's not just the official three roles. It's not just what Bishop Tom Frame used to call the uniformed branch. Still, even the most Protestant and the most Pentecostal, the least Catholic among us, typically recognise the necessity of ordained ministry, or at least its practical inevitability. And it has ever been thus. The earliest churches, those we read about and hear from in the New Testament, never existed as communities without apostolic leadership and without those set apart by the apostles through the laying on of hands. Now, these days, we're very aware of clergy and bishops who have disgraced their office, the church, and themselves, but worse, they've damaged vulnerable children and adults in their care. So the attitude has to be got right. It has to be got right institutionally, and that's still a work in progress, but it's very reasonable that it has to be got right in terms of selection and formation as well. So careful checks are made. Psychological tests and regular reports are required for theological students, with careful selection processes at each subsequent stage in ministry, and ideally for each church appointment. Yet still we can get it wrong. Today in our readings, we see some aspects of this process of calling in its proper healthy form. And I want to take a walk with you through some of the things that I notice. The first thing I notice is that calling to ministry begins with some sort of personal reality. Isaiah's prophetic call took place in the temple liturgy, and an older generation of priests can testify to a sense of priestly calling that grew up in worship when they were boys. And of course, in those days, they were all boys, weren't they? Anyway, Isaiah encountered God in the liturgy, and that encounter became a calling. Paul testifies to the Corinthians today that last of all, in the revealing of his resurrection, Jesus revealed himself to Paul as to one untimely born. And Peter is called with his fellow fishermen in today's gospel through that eventful night out at sea with Jesus. Now, of course, this personal calling thing can be a bit rich. I remember hearing a priest telling us that a disembodied voice on a Melbourne tram had said to him as a young man, "I want you to be a priest in my church." Well, good luck to him. And I dare say there have been times when my clergy colleagues here would have appreciated something as definite as that. I've also heard quite enough of a certain sort of evangelical story about calling, which makes much of how reluctant the person was and how God had to keep at them. The subtext probably being that God considered them to be absolutely indispensable, as they no doubt considered themselves. I've also had to work with theological students whose strong personal sense of calling thoroughly escaped the rest of us. And thankfully, many of these fell by the wayside before it was too late, before they got ordained and then inflicted themselves on unlucky parishioners forever. Or often just for a few years until the wheels came off completely. I'm sure my clergy colleagues here have a variety of stories to tell about their own sense of calling. And one day they might share them with you if you're genuinely interested. For me, it was nothing dramatic, and it grew through my childhood and adolescence. I remember a few moments that stand out in my memory. I won a Sunday school prize, naturally, and they gave me the Children's Book of French Saints. I read this little book over and over, finding it fascinating and enticing. There was religious education once a week at Geebung Primary School with the local Anglican curate, who simply read C.S. Lewis's Narnia stories to us. And I remember this became the highlight of my school week. There were confirmation classes at age 11 with the same curate, then First Communion, followed by training and regular service as an altar boy, which, as I said, was a standard path to the priesthood for many boys of my vintage in the Catholic tradition of our church, though that world is now almost entirely gone. Eventually, as a 21-year-old science graduate, I developed an overwhelming sense that I wanted to further deepen my search for understanding by studying theology properly, having started reading it privately. They asked me in Brisbane, when I lined up for selection, why I was seeking to be a priest. And I said that I wanted to spend my life coming to grips with the gospel and sharing it with people. An answer that I'd still give today, by the way, 40 years on. Now, none of this is dramatic or supernatural, but it does point to growing up with God and growing into God. It's this sense of life with God that we see in our psalm today, thankful, personal, tested and proven through some difficulties in life, and something that the psalmist wants to share. Now, this is why it's unwise to look for particular talents or a good speaking voice or stage presence or a desire to help people or whatever when we're thinking if someone might make a good priest, let alone focus on business skills or management potential when we're looking for a bishop. The real question is about their life with God. Is their God real? And are they real? And do they have something personal with God that they can help make personal for us? Something else I notice in our readings today is that none of those who are called rush forward with a sense of entitlement. They all respond with some good old-fashioned fear of God. Now, this doesn't mean fear of judgment or even of disapproval, but it is a proper concern about whether they have it in them to do it, whether they can do justice to the wonder and the love and the depth and the beauty of it. Isaiah laments that he's a man of unclean lips, and all his people have got unclean lips. Paul testifies that he once persecuted the church so that he could not be less qualified to be an apostle. Peter is overcome and falls at Jesus' knees, testifying that I am a sinful man. Now, having worked a lot with theological students and having had my own doubts about being ready in the lead up to my own ordination, I recognise this prudent and spiritually healthy reserve, and I'm always very suspicious when I don't see it. In my own case, it had to do with a sense of feeling that I wasn't adequately prepared theologically, feeling that I needed to work a lot more things out. So, since I was young and unattached and could manage it financially, I asked my bishop if I could have an extra year at St. Francis College after the standard 3 years to do another year, in fact, of undergraduate subjects to round out my theological education. And then I asked him for a further year, to do honours, which makes me, I think, perhaps the record holder for the length of time spent in a residential Anglican theological college in Australia. After my ordination, I went straight on to doctoral study, all so that I could feel better prepared, though by then I'd realised that my calling was to be a theologian as well as a priest. I'm always saddened when theological students seem to resent their time of study and can't wait to get out of college, as if they've got it all worked out, which they then proceed to prove untrue by confidently preaching a lifetime of vacuous sermons to their prisoners and inflicting on them a lifetime of daft schemes. So it's appropriate that we never overrate ourselves in ministry. Paul, for one, is happy to admit in our epistle today that anything he achieved came by God working through him. And every good priest can testify thankfully to this sense of God's guidance and sustenance at crucial points in their ministry when people were relying on them. But Paul and Isaiah and Peter, still they take heart and they rise to the challenge. They don't excuse themselves from the responsibility of ministry out of false humility or what they tell themselves is reserve. So humility and confidence go together in ministry, but the right sort of confidence. Not the confidence, for instance, of a narcissistic ego, which in fact usually cloaks a deep insecurity. As René Girard once wrote, the difference between a good priest and a bad priest is total but subtle. Do you like that? I'd like to set that quote as an essay question for theological students and see what they make of it. The difference between a good priest and a bad priest is total but subtle. Finally, friends, we need to notice what this is all for. Isaiah is called to preach an unpopular message in dire circumstances. Paul sees himself as handing on a living tradition about Jesus alive and changing the world and calling the church to be part of that life and of that change. Peter and his fellow fishermen are called by Jesus to fish for people. And so the evangelistic die is cast. The Christian ministry is about all of these things, and the church forgets this at its peril, as do those clergy who effectively lose their faith and settle for mild social work, pottering about, spending their days complaining with their mates about the bishop, embracing worthy causes, reading out sermons that they've got from the internet, and never helping anyone come to faith from one decade to the next. So there we have it. Christ's epiphany extends to include the church and its ministry. Among God's priestly people, some are called on the basis that they know and love God, and that they have both the humility and the confidence to put themselves in God's hands in sharing that knowledge and that love. Here we see a key aspect of how God's prophetic word speaks in the world, how the apostolic tradition is handed on, and how God fishes for people. The Lord be with you.